And moms and all ladies in attendance, if you'd like to grab a carnation or two on your way out of the service today, there's plenty of carnations up on the stage. Please come and make sure you get one. I'll try to remember to remind you when we're all finished this morning. We're going to be in the book of James for the next several weeks, and I'd like to ask you to, make it a goal, at least for the first couple of weeks, to read the book every single week. There's only five chapters, so you can read a chapter a day, five of the 7 days of the week, and after reading it through a few times, you'll get a really good flavor of what this book is all about. And I'll tell you, it's one of the most practical books in the New Testament. In fact, we're just going to call this series Day-to-Day Christianity, Practical Christianity. And the first topic is passing the test of life. We're talking about how to pass the test of life right from the opening verses of this passage. I'm going to read from James chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Now this word trials means test. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How to pass the test of life. I heard about a young guy who was in college and he had taken a test in college and he earned a zero. He went to see the professor and he said, "Professor, I don't believe I earned that zero." And the professor said, "Neither do I, but it's the lowest grade I could give." Well, maybe you feel like maybe you're almost failing life's tests sometime by that degree. God does have some tests, some examinations, and we need to learn how to get a passing grade because those tests are inevitable. And I hope so today, I hope what I'm going to teach you today or show you today from the gospel, from the book of James, is that it will help you get an A+ the next time you face one of those tests. Now, remember, when we talk about testing, we're talking about trials and temptation. Tests, trials, and temptations throughout this opening chapter are used interchangeably. They all mean basically the same thing, and we'll see that as we go on. But first of all, I want you to notice the fact of temptation. The fact of temptation. Verse 1 again, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. I want you to take note of that word scattered. It's easy to miss as you go through the book of this study. Here we have God talking to people who have endured persecution. They were hounded and they were hunted. And because of that persecution, they were literally driven out of their homeland of Jerusalem and surrounding areas and dispersed throughout the general larger area. They were literally wandering as vagabonds upon the earth. So when James says, scattered, he's talking to Christians everywhere. We'll see that again in a minute. He says to the 12 tribes also, and he doesn't mean the 12 tribes of Israel literally. He's talking figuratively. He's comparing the New Testament saints to the Old Testament tribes of Judah, the New Testament Christian church to God's people in the Old Testament. And he says, just as Judah and Israel were snatched out of their homelands and taken into captivity into some terrible places, just as they had suffered the indignities of being a conquered people, starving and friendless beneath a cruel oppressor, he says, that's kind of what your life is like now, Christians. You're facing persecution. Your conditions aren't what you'd like them to be, and now you're scattered. He's describing the condition of the church even 2,000 years ago. So the book of James really is a book that's written to Christians everywhere. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. So he's talking to Christians everywhere. He's talking to you. This is a letter to you. I hope you read your mail this week. This is to Christians, wherever they may be, who suffer trials and go through temptations and get tests thrown at them. So maybe you're thinking today, well, I'm not scattered abroad, but this is you. This is for you and me. Because you know what? This world is not our home. We have been scattered throughout this world, but it's not our home. And God doesn't want you to settle down here. All of God's children are going to feel the pain from time to time of just living life. So we do struggle. We do have trials. We do have temptations. But notice what he says in verse 2 about them. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Notice he doesn't say, if you face trials. He says, when you face trials, they are going to come your way. Anyone have a trial this week? Anyone have a trial last week? I don't have enough fingers, right? I can tell you one thing in this life. If you're a follower of Christ, you will experience difficulty. But you know what? If you're not a follower of Christ, you too will face difficulty. Happy Mother's Day. Aren't you glad you're here? But for real, difficulty is a part of life. It really is. It doesn't matter who you are. There's going to be trials. There will be oppression. There will be misunderstanding. There will be rejection. There will be all these terrible things, and it makes no difference if you're a Christian or not. Christianity will not make you immune to these things. All people fall into various kinds of trials and temptations. Christians are included. So James very wisely says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when, not if, you face trials of all sorts, of many kinds. So if I were to stand up here today and tell you, hey, if you just give your life to Jesus Christ, everything's going to be rose petals, sunlight. You're not going to have any more trouble, no more difficulty. If I were to say those things, I'd be speaking from a closed Bible and an empty head. But I'm here to tell you that persecution and trial and testing is a part of life. It's universal. It's inevitable. So point number one is the fact of temptation. Number two, the forms of temptation. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So you can expect a whole big variety of them, a whole range of things. My trials and testings probably won't be what your trials and testings are, but we'll all have them. Because they're many and because they're varied, they're going to come in at least two categories. This word trials means taking a test, kind of like you test an automobile or you test a new medicine. It's used in the book of Peter when Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So it's kind of used as a fire to test your metal, test your alloy, find out if your faith is true or pure or not. So that's one kind of testing. That's testing sent by God to help you stand, to see if you'll stand. Right? But there's another kind of temptation that's a testing, and that one's sent from the devil. It's the word temptation. It's used in a different way. It's used as a solicitation to evil. So while God might send you some sort of test to help you stand, the devil will send you some sort of temptation to help you fall or to cause you to fall. That one's not sent from God. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So you get these temptations, and they come straight from the pit of hell, the devil himself. And the difference between the two is this. Trials are sent from God to help you stand, to make you stronger. Temptations are sent from Satan to make you fail, for your misery. But you're going to learn something now. James uses these terms interchangeably. And when he says trials, it could mean either one. How are you going to know? It could mean either. Because you see that while God does not cause both kinds, he allows both kinds. Whether or not it is a testing of our faith or a temptation to sin, God allows both of them to come into our lives. These are the forms of temptation, and you're going to face them. I wish I could tell you you didn't have to, but I'm warning you that you're going to have to. We all will. Here's the third thing. The force of these temptations. Verse 2 again, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Face trials. Translated in the King James Version, it says fall into. when you fall into. It implies the idea of something just suddenly happens, something you didn't expect it, and now you're facing the situation. You remember the story of the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho? It says he fell into the thieves, right? He fell into that situation. It comes from the Greek word perpepto. It means suddenly happen. Here's a man, everything's going fine. He's just making his way along the road. Everything's going great. No worries in the world. And then just suddenly, he's in trouble. Now, maybe someone's sitting in here today and you're not paying very good attention because you're thinking, Randy's preaching to some of those poor folks out there who are facing trials. My life today, everything's fine. Blood pressure's down, bank account's up, kids are all A's in schools and living wonderfully. Anyone got that, by the way? Well, for the next 15 minutes, maybe. You see, you don't know you don't know what that next phone call is going to bring. You don't know what you're going to meet when you turn the corner. You just don't know. And everything might be great and right now, and that's what we love. But what the Lord is saying when he talks about falling in temptation is a reminder that they come suddenly. They come unexpectedly, and sometimes they come savagely and seriously, and you just don't know. I don't know when they're coming. That's the sense of the world, what's face of temptations, or when we fall into temptations of many kinds. That's what he's trying to make a picture of here. Just like the man who fell amongst thieves. See, you just don't know. Winston Churchill gave this advice. It's good advice. He said, we must always be ready to meet our average moment, anything that any possible enemy could hurl against us at his selected moment. So in your day-to-day living, are you ready during your average moment to face what the devil might throw your way at his selected moment? Are you ready if the devil this afternoon were to hurl some great force, some great trial, some great testing, some great temptation? Do you know what you do? The force of temptation, it comes suddenly, it comes swiftly, it comes surely, and it comes savagely. All right? That's the third thing we need to learn, and we need to learn it well. Temptation's not going to be removed by conversation. Temptation's not going to be removed by Bible study. It's only going to be lessened by consecration. It's only going to be lessened by our abilities to withstand it through prayer and through fellowship with the community of believers. Sometimes we have this idea, when I get saved, I'm not going to face temptation anymore. Are you kidding me? If I got saved, I won't have any more problems. My, where'd you learn that one from? It's not from the Bible. Trials and troubles and temptations and tribulations, they're all going to come. And then someone says, well, if that's true, I'm not going to get saved then. They're still going to come. Why bother? Doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. Well, because they're still going to come. The difference is what the saved person has to do with his problems that the unsaved doesn't have to do with theirs. You can go to God with it. And you can be strengthened by his spirit to overcome it and to get through it. So not only the force of temptation, I want you all to see the facing of temptation. The facing of temptation. Notice in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So when temptation comes, it's just like taking a test. It's the testing of your faith. I hope you're prepared. I hope you're doing your homework. So that when the examination comes, you'll know how to face it and you won't flunk it. It's the facing of temptation. It is not God's will that you are never tested. It's not God's will that you are never tempted. What his will is that you will find victory in temptation. Now, having said that, I want you to pay close attention. As you face temptations, whether they be trials or normal temptations of life, or whether they be sent from the devil as a solicitation for you to sin and do evil, when you face those temptations, remember this lesson. It is not a sin to be tempted. Get that in your heart. People come to me all the time and say, Randy, I failed. I had this thought. No, you didn't fail. A temptation is not a sin. You say, I had a temptation to steal something. I must have sinned. No, you didn't. I had temptation to tell somebody off. I was going to say some awful things. It's all going through my head. I knew exactly what I was going to say. I must have sinned. No, you didn't. I had a temptation to commit adultery. Wasn't that a sin? No, it wasn't a sin. Temptation to sin is not a sin. If it's a sin, then Jesus would have been a sinner. The Bible says Jesus was tempted at all points just like we are, yet was without sin. Want the passage for that? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus felt what you feel. He gets tempted in the way you were tempted. He was human. He was just as much man as though he were not God at all. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't God. For Jesus, as much he was as much God as if he wasn't man at all. Right? He wasn't some sort of phantom, half God and half man, some sort of freak. No, he was the God-man. He was as much God as though there was no man in him, and he was as much man as if there was no God in him. And in his manhood and in his humanity, he faced every temptation that you and I face. He understands, he knows it. He's touched by it. He can sympathize with you. He knows what you feel better than anyone else sitting around you knows. And if Jesus being tempted was a sin, that meant he was a sinner. But I want you to understand this. He never sinned. He felt temptations. He had the urge. He was tempted just like you and me, but he was without sin. Secondly, I want you to understand that these trials and tribulations are not necessarily because of your sin. Sometimes something bad will happen, and you'll say, God, what did I do? Why are you punishing me? Ever, you know anyone like that? Something bad happens, and the first question is always, what did I do? Why is God coming after me? I would have lost my job if God would bless me. I wouldn't have had to go to the hospital. What did I do wrong? And then we go through some morbid introspection. We take ourselves apart by little pieces, and we start examining them. And we try to put ourselves back together, trying to figure out what we did wrong. And it may well be that you've done absolutely nothing wrong. Your faith is just simply being tested. If you don't understand it, you'll get discouraged. Because the seeds of doubt and discouragement sprout in the soil of ignorance. Jesus was tempted, and he was tested, and he was tried at all points, just like we are. Yet he did so without sin. When these temptations come your way, I want you to pass your test with a wholesome attitude. Doesn't mean you've done something wrong. Doesn't mean it's inevitable that you're going to do something wrong if you get that thought. Here's the practical part of today's lesson, I guess. How are you going to respond to temptation? Maybe stick a little bookmark in James chapter 1 and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's another key verse that deals with temptations or trials or testings. I send this to folks a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we're still talking about facing your temptation, and I want you to notice what's going on here. It's almost like we have a teacher, and the teacher's giving us a hard test, and we begin to argue with the teacher. We begin to tell the teacher, well, teacher, it's not my fault that I didn't pass the test, and we start to blame the teacher. Teacher, if you had given us better questions to answer, I probably could answer. Or, teacher, if you had taught me a little better, maybe I'd answer these questions. Or if you would have told me what to expect on the test, teacher, then maybe I would have done a little better on the test. Now, if you remember back to your school days, you might remember those arguments didn't work very well. And it's no different here. If you want to argue with the Lord and say, Lord, it's your fault I didn't pass the test, I can give you at least three rebuttals the Lord might give you back. They come right out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. The first argument being brought to the Lord is, well, Lord, my temptation was unique. Nobody else ever went through what I'm going through. Nobody else feels what I feel. Look at Paul's answer. No temptation has overcome you except what's common to mankind. No temptation. You're not unique to it. You're not the only one who's ever had this struggle. Other people know what you're going through. The Lord knows what you're going through, and He overcame it. First argument down the drain. You say, yes, teacher, there's another reason I failed the test. The temptation, even though it was common, it was too strong. Yes, 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 Lord, other people may have felt the same temptation, but not as strongly as I feel it. Oh, I couldn't fight it. It was bigger than both of us, God. I just came in here and it overcome me. It overwhelmed me. It took me over. And the teacher says, well, you should have passed the test. God is faithful, Scripture says. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You see, it's God who controls the temptation. And God's not going to let you take more than you can handle. You can bear up under it, no matter how hard it seems. Scripture promises, if you're tempted, you can beat it. You can endure it. You can get through it. It might be hard. It might be painful. It might take a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of that Spirit working through you, but you can get through it. The Bible tells us God knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows what we're capable of overcoming. Manufacturers of trucks, they make these trucks, and the manufacturer knows those trucks, right? They know the frame, they know the chassis, and they know the capacity. And they'll say, well, that's a one-ton truck, or that's a one-and-a-half-ton truck, or that's a two-ton truck. That means the manufacturer, the one who made it, can tell you how much strain it can take, how much load it can bear. Well, God knows your frame. He made you. He knows the load you can carry, and He's faithful. He won't let you be tempted above or beyond what you can bear. You can't overcome it. Well, what another argument I guess you could try on that teacher. You'd say, yes, teacher, but the reason I flunked the test is there's no way to pass it. It's just an impossible test. But the Lord has an answer. When you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. So there's a way. There's a way. You better find it. It will be God's way. It may not be your strength. In fact, it probably won't be. It is God who makes a way. And I'll tell you why so many people fail. They try to do it on their own. The things I have failed most often at, and worse at, are the things I just simply tried to do on my own. God's plan for me is to face the temptations of life, to not make excuses, for God is faithful and God is there, and so we can face and manage and pass the test of life no matter how great the temptation. Last thing I want you to see are the fruit of temptation. Fruits, actually, fruits. Why does God allow it? If He can stop it, why doesn't He? I'll tell you why. He's trying to give you something. God is working into our lives, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking everything. Let me tell you something. Everything that God does and everything that God allows is for a reason. It's for your good and His glory. And in these verses, you'll see four fruit. And so you'll say, why am I going through this? What could possibly come of this? Why do I face this? Why did this terrible thing happen to me? I had this terrible thing last week happen to me. Now I got to do it again this week. Well, the first is a wonderful one. It's for your enjoyment. You're like, I'm supposed to enjoy this? Think of the worst thing you're going through. I'm supposed to like this? Look at verse 2. Consider it, say the words, pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I didn't say that. James said it. By the way, he said it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Consider it pure joy. Now, we get stoic and we say, what can't be cured must be endured. But God says what can't be cured, you can enjoy. You can praise the Lord because you know that God's getting ready to send you a blessing. Let me tell you what temptations rightly used are. They're the prelude to a great blessing. Understand that. They're what comes before a blessing. God is getting ready to bless you in a wonderful, wonderful way. Are you going through something terrible today? Say yippee. Wonderful. Try and look past it and know the blessing is coming. It might not make sense to you. This is not the easiest passage in the world to understand. Let's read on. Let's see why God says to count it all joy. There are specific fruit that we can enjoy as a result. Number one, perseverance. Other translations say endurance. You see, the Lord wants to teach you how to endure. And so we read here endurance. And so we read in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It comes from the Greek word hupomona. It means to bear up under, to endure, to be steadfast. Now, this is not the type of patience that we meet when we ask God to help us with patience with our children. This is not the type of patience when you're like moms ask your husbands to come and take their shoes off their feet and he doesn't do it, right? Give me patience to thread this needle. That's not what he's talking about. It's a stronger word than that. It doesn't just mean calm in a jittery situation. It means ability to bear up under testing. Let me put it this way. Have you ever prayed and thought, I don't pray like I ought to pray? On and off again? Have you ever thought, I don't witness like I should witness? I make a good start, then I fail. Have you ever said, I wish I was more consistent in how I live my life on a day-to-day basis? I wish I were more faithful? All right. If you ever wished any of those things or many a bunch of other spiritual things, God's going to send you to school. He's going to give you some tests, and he's going to give you some trials, and the reason that those things are come is to make you endure, to keep you from being on again and off again and on again and off again. He's going to help you develop consistency and steadfastness in your faith, endurance. It's a constant pressure that keeps us close to God. A man had a grandfather clock, and he felt sorry for that grandfather clock because it had this heavy weight on it. And the weight in that box was constantly pulling on that chain. And the man said, oh, clock, you've had that weight for so long, I'm going to remove it and let you rest. And he took it off. And the grandfather clock said, don't take that weight from me. That's what keeps me going. I want to tell you, the trials and the tests of life are there for your endurance, to keep you going, to keep you trusting, to keep you praying, to help you keep your eye on God. The first fruit is enjoyment. The second is endurance. The third is enlargement. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete. It comes from the Greek word teleos. It doesn't mean sinless. There's a difference between mature and sinless. The word mature does not mean you have reached somehow in your life the state of sinlessness. You won't be sinless until you get to heaven. But God is sending you testings and trials to make you mature, to lead you toward perfection, to make you complete. Let me give you, the only example I really could think of about maturity and completeness. Jesus was made mature and complete through suffering. Did you know the scripture said that? Jesus was made mature and complete through suffering. Scripture tells us. He's always been sinless. There was never a time when he wasn't sinless. So he's not talking about being without sin. He's talking about growth. He's talking about maturity. It's enlarging oneself to maturity. That's what this word teleos means. Another example of a teleos is the oak that is the acorn that becomes an oak. So when you're feeling discouraged or feeling a little down, take a look at that mighty oak and remember what a nut can do. That's what we're talking about, though. Coming to that maturity that God wants you to come to. So God says, enjoy it. Oh, I know it's tough going through it, but enjoy it because I got a plan for you. You're going to like what's at the end. Listen to it. Trials and tribulations lead to perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity. You see, that's what makes you strong. You grow when you work against pressure. A man watched a butterfly one time trying to emerge from a cocoon. He saw this beautiful butterfly, and he could see it trying to emerge, come out, and he saw that cocoon begin to transform. He saw it right there before his eyes, and this man decided he'd help. And he took his razor-sharp pad, and he started to slit the side of that silky cocoon, and that butterfly just sort of plopped out. And when it did, it laid there for a while. It weakly fluttered its wings, and then it died. Because you know what? God had a plan for that butterfly. And by using those wings to push against that cocoon and to push and to push and to get stronger and to get stronger, it would have the strength when it came out to be able to fly. So many times we say, oh God, let me out of this thing. When God wants to keep you in that thing until you grow and mature and are strong enough to handle what's going to come next in your life, He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be teleos, perfect. So what are the fruit of temptation? Well, the first is enjoyment. The second, endurance. Why endurance? Because of enlargement. Why enlargement? Well, because of enrichment. Verse 3, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete. How would you like to be there? Complete. Right? That literally means wanting nothing. How would you like to get there where you have want for nothing else anymore? God has a plan. God's not working against you. He's working for you. He's working with you. And for that, you ought to say, thank you, Lord. That's the reason this passage said, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. If you flunk the test, it's terrible. It's no fun. But if you pass the test, summa cum laude, I hope you're going to be enriched. God has a wonderful plan for you. Trials will not rob you. They will enrich you. And the idea that you live a life with inadequacies, the songwriter put it this way, when through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Thy flame shall not hurt thee, I only design, thy cross to consume and thy gold to refine. See, the Lord wants to literally make you rich. He wants to bless you. You say, oh, there's this dark cloud over my head right now. Well, get through it, and you'll get to the sunshine. William Cowper was another hymn writer. William Cowper wasn't a Christian, and he got so discouraged that he believed he'd commit suicide. And he tried over and over to kill himself. In fact, it's almost humorous, apart from the part that suicide is never funny. But William Cowper decided he'd take a gun and shoot himself, and he took a gun, pointed to his temple, and when he pulled the trigger, the gun would not fire. Cowper decided that wasn't the way, so he got a rope. He tied it to the chandelier, and as he hung there, the rope broke. Cowper decided he'd take poison. He took poison, and it only made him feel better. He was getting more depressed and more discouraged because he couldn't even kill himself. He went down to the Thames River. He hired a carriage to take him there. He said, driver, take me to the Thames. It was like a taxi in that day, and in the thick London fog, the driver couldn't find the river. He drove around for an hour and a half and finally brought William Cowper back home to his apartment and said, sorry, sir, I cannot find it. He went upstairs in his apartment so discouraged, he found a Bible and he began to read it. And God spoke to him and he said it was like he was born again. And he wrote the great hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the form. Ye faithful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. The clouds that you so much dread are big and full of mercy. It looks like a mean, nasty, awful, dark cloud, but God wants to some way bless you. And if you will go through those trials in the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise what really counts is that He keeps His promises. Sometimes we tend not to trust God and not count it all joy. We complain. I think we'd rather be sometimes, we should be sometimes more humbly grateful, but instead we get grumbly hateful, right? We just complain against the Lord. One more great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, as a child, 8 years old, was lost her sight. You know, Fanny Crosby spent the rest of her life in blindness. And as a child without sight at the age of 8, Fanny Crosby wrote this: "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world content I will be." Age 8. "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep inside because I am blind, I cannot and I won't." And she didn't. She became the most prolific hymn writer in all of history. She took her blessings and let God enrich her life. And in the testing of life, I'd give Fanny Crosby an A++. Wouldn't you? Think of the blessings. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine," she wrote. "The fact of temptations, they're universal. They are everywhere. Every person in this world will face them. Some will endure them, some will not. The force of temptations, they come suddenly. The form of temptation, they'll be sent by God to cause you to stand or sent by Satan to cause you to fall, but God is over it all. The facing of temptations, God will send a way. He'll make a way for you to escape. The fruit of temptation, your enjoyment, your endurance, your enlargement, your enrichment. God has a great plan for you today. You're going to see a whole lot of it over the next several weeks in this book of James. I hope you read it, but don't you miss it.
Thank you, Randy. There we go.
Now you can hear.
Why don't we stand and sing? Now, how much energy do you have?
Don't ask.
Well, you better have a lot, because this song is going to make you dance, sing, clap, praise the Lord, put your hands in the air, whatever it is. Randy brought it to our attention several weeks ago, and he was wondering, when are we going to sing the song? Because Bob sent me one, and his got on it first. All right. I thank God. Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. And I tried with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting a vagabond. And just when I went out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. He picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my heart, he changed my name forever free. I am not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, and I thank God. I can't deny what I see. Got no choice but to believe. My debts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friends. Burden and bitterness. You can't just keep moving. Now you ain't welcome here. Amen. From now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing of how you saved my soul. This wayward son has found his way back home. He picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my heart, he changed my name forever free. I am not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, and I thank God. Now hell lost another one. Hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. Hell lost another one, and I am free. I am free. Yes, I am free. Hell lost another one, and I am free. I am free, I am free. He picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he rescued me, he changed my name forever free. I am not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, and I thank God. He picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my heart, he changed my name forever free. I am not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, and I thank God. I thank the Master, and I thank the Savior, and I thank God.